Praise the Lord. Are you ready to praise Him and give Him worship this morning? Praise the Lord. You know, one of the things that the enemy likes to do is to put us into bondage. We hear this, and yet the enemy still seems to get a foothold in. We listen to lies, and all of a sudden we let guilt and shame come back in our lives. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. Come on now, let's be honest this morning. Things we do, things we say, how we act, and the enemy comes and whispers and brings that guilt and shame back. Now, I don't know, I read someplace where when we got born again, that guilt and that shame was done away with. We were set free. It's all under the blood. The past is the past. Amen? It's the past. Say that with me. The past is the past. Amen. God has no record of it. So what are you and I doing bringing it back up? What are you and I doing thinking about it, harboring it, and letting that thing come back in and bind us and hold us back and put us in predicaments we don't need to be in, we shouldn't be in? I thought I read someplace that whom the Lord sets free is free indeed. Amen? And He tells us, don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage, as the manner of some is. Amen? Are you free this morning? I'm free. That doesn't mean there's not things going on, things that we need God's intervention, but we're free. The enemy is a liar. He is a liar. And when you hear anything, when anything comes on you in your mind that is a contrary to the Word of God, we've talked a lot about this in the past two or three, 4 weeks, you need to reject it. Reject it. It takes action on each one of our parts. You need to put it down. Doesn't the Scripture say, casting down vain imaginations and everything or high thing that exalts itself, what? Against what? The knowledge of God. Amen? Praise the Lord. So that's what you need to do. You need to do it. I can't do it for you. Your neighbor can't do it for you. Your husband or your wife can't do it for you. You need to do it. Amen? Are you with me? Praise the Lord. We serve a good God. He loves us. His burden is light. His yoke is easy. Amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm glad to be here this morning. This is where help and truth is. Not out there. Amen? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Let's enter in this morning with our whole hearts. And let's give Him the praise and the worship that's due Him. Amen? We're awesomely, wonderfully saved. Amen? Praise God.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We are to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. Amen?
Yes.
We're to present our bodies as a living sacrifice.
Yes.
Because this is our act of spiritual worship. Amen?
Amen.
Glory to God. When we come before Him in worship and in praise, it's an act of service. It's an act of bowing down before Him, making ourselves prostrate before Him, and giving Him the respect and the honor and the homage that He deserves.
Yes.
It's not about what we get out of it. It's about what we put into it and that we give to God. Hallelujah. For to give Him a sacrifice of praise according to the 13th chapter of Hebrews. Therefore, by Him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. You see, the sacrifice of praise is the only one we can make.
Amen.
The rest of it's done. Jesus was the sacrifice. Glory to God. And, you know, He reminds me this morning that in the 8th chapter of Matthew, we see where Jesus had come to the country of the Gergesenes, and there he met two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass that way. And you know what? We've all got something that we think is exceedingly fierce. We all got something this morning that needs to come out and meet Jesus.
Yes.
It needs to be, come out, meet Jesus, and cast into that herd of swine. Because that's where unclean things go.
Amen.
Glory to God. So let's remember this morning, it's about Him. It's not about us. Let's offer it up to Him. Just let it go. Whatever it is we're hanging on to, let it go. Just let it come out and meet Jesus and be done with. Be crucified. Amen. Glory to God. God is good.
Praise you, Lord. I'm anxious to get into the Word. You all may be seated. I know I was distracted. I have not forgotten your name. How can we forget each other's name if we pray each other for each other? I've asked her to play a song. I don't know what song she's going to bring, but I want her to bring one now. That's good, Gene. That's real good. In case nobody else recognized it, that was good. That took some God-given talent to compose that. And in the vein of going along the direction of the gifts, everybody has been given a gift, but not everybody recognizes one. And we need to cherish and value those that have been given to us. Too many times, it's what breaks up marriages. We forget to cherish, compliment, adore the gift that's been given to us. Yeah. My wife is a good wife, and if I didn't tell her that real often, she would get to thinking that I didn't know that. I'm not joking. We all, whether we get it back or not, we ought to give it. Amen? They need it, and I need to do it. I'm gonna preach my wife's sermon this morning. I had another direction, but she changed the direction. I asked if she wanted to do it, and she said no. She's rebellious that way. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this privilege. I thank you for this privilege of ministering in your house this morning. I thank you for every one of your people. I thank you for the ones that are coming that I have not yet seen. I thank you that the Word is going to touch every heart tonight, today, this morning. Every heart is going to be touched and changed. Make a determination, a decree in Jesus' name that no one will leave here the same. No one will leave here the same. I will be touched. All will be touched. And we will have a new insight directed from your heart on what to do and how to do it. We give you thanks in advance that that's accomplished to this morning, where it's spiritual, physical. The dead will be raised. Sight will be given. Understanding. Hearts will be touched. You will expand our minds and our understanding. We will settle for nothing less. We put a pressure on the Word and a pressure on you to change us. Now you put pressure on us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. A couple of words that were already given this morning. Bill talked about we're free. You know what we're free to do? We're free to be a good servant. We're free to forgive. We're free to give grace and mercy. And we're free to understand. And we're free to love. But we're not free to do anything but that. We're not free to judge. We're not free to condemn. We're not free to be drill sergeants. We're not free to do those things. We're free, as Jesus is to us, we're free to give grace and mercy and understanding. We're free to give the recognition and the honor that Jesus paid His life, not just me, but for the one I'm looking at and the one I'm speaking to at that moment. And I use the right language against that person that I'm speaking to at that moment. Now, you can say amen there because that's a good place. The song that was played, he's saying, I'm lost without you. I wonder who moved. I was thinking, you're seeking and you're hungering for the Holy Spirit, which Jesus promised would come. So if I am having to hunger and thirst and strive to reach the Holy Spirit, I must be out of place. Because He's not. He's doing exactly what the Father wants Him to do, which is bug you, bless you, enlighten you. One other word for several people in here, including me. Bill said his burden is easy, or his burden, his yoke is easy and light. I'll just combine them, right? His burden and his yoke are easy and light. So if you have one right now that's not easy and light, it's not from God.
Right.
It's that simple. If you're worried, if you're hurting, if you're sick, it's a burden and a yoke that you picked up from somebody else. Plan A is burden and yoke are easy and light. Plan B is I've got to worry. If you don't honor plan A, you will honor plan B. That is not a suggestion. That was a command from God. Choose you this day, life or death, blessings or curses. Amen? I go to a pretty good sized church, and my daughter is heavily, heavily involved in the praise and worship. She's getting better every day. God's blessing her. But they still don't have a pianist like you have here. I'm telling you, they don't even have a grand piano. And they don't have anybody that can operate it. They got some people that might beat on it a little bit, but they don't have anybody that can do what you heard this morning. If anybody in here is having trouble with Gene, other than Gene, I know Gene's having trouble with Gene, but if anybody else is in here having trouble with her, the way you make that better is you either pray for her, you build her up, you lift her up. That would be everybody in here. I'll use Gene as an example, but I can tie it to every name in here. If you don't like what you see, change it. And you don't do that by condemning. You do that by building up. God never said, I want you to get saved because you're a dirty, rotten sinner. You felt something totally different than that. And that was the biggest change you've ever had in your life. Now pass it on.
Yes.
Pass it on. Okay, now I'll quit meddling. I'm excited about it. By the way, I'm going to be here next Sunday and the Sunday after. And I'm going to suggest to the board that I could take next Sunday and the Sunday after because I'm full. I've got too many topics. I could take 3 hours trying to get them all in, but I don't want to do that. But that's a suggestion. It's not an order. All right. Today, we want to look at Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, right here behind me. I want to title this message, Is It I? Is It I? It's a time of self-examination. Do you know that's what the Bible is for? That's why we meet together. That's why we witness. We're self-examining all the time. And let me go a little further. We're trying to reach the heights that we know that God has already provided for us. We're just trying to reach them. They're there. They're easily attainable. But we have a hard time. It's like a little kid that's standing beside a ladder trying to reach on the tippy toes. The ladder's standing there. All he has to do is climb up and get it. But instead, tippy toe, woe is me. I'd like for us at the end of this or during it to be able to answer these questions. We want to answer questions. These are the questions. What was Jesus' mission and goal on this earth? What is my mission and goal? What is my plan A? What is my plan A? Not now, tomorrow. And now, Tuesday, Wednesday. I would like for us to answer this question. Why do I act and respond the way I do? And what is the results of the way I act and respond? How important are people to me? How important are people to God? Too many times I think we walk this earth thinking people are in our way. When our way is people. I'll admit total guilt on that area, and I'm working through it. God is changing. How important are people to God and how important people to me? I thought about, as I was thinking about this again this morning, how many people do I need in this place to minister to? One. How about if there were 100? Could I feel the same way about 100 as I did about the one? Or reverse it. Would I like 100 people more than one? Would it make me feel better if there were 100 people more than one? As I was thinking about that, I got to thinking, no, it wouldn't. If I can help one person today, that's all, then I have accomplished more than most people accomplish in their lifetime. So the person I'm looking at talking to, one or 100, that's the only thing that matters. There's nothing else that matters. My life is not as important as the one I'm talking to. That's what Jesus decided, was it not? Let's start with this, since we're going to be talking about the Passover. What was the Passover celebration about? I will let you answer that right now. What was the Passover celebration about? What? Okay. What was the picture? Blood on the doorpost, right? That was the celebration. Everybody was guilty. But if you put blood on your doorpost, you weren't guilty. Ever get that picture? And so Jesus was setting an example here. Let's celebrate this. We should celebrate it every day, but I want to get you together. And I want you to understand again. Think, remember, that it didn't go away. So today, if I look at you, and I don't like what you're doing, and I don't like who you are, and I see blood on your doorpost, I don't kill you. It's the same way. Jesus is the same way. The Holy Spirit's the same way. But I'm important right now. What I want to look at is you and I. How do we treat people? How do we treat each other? Mark 14:12-24. I'm going to read the King James. Now on the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover lamb, His disciples said to Him, "Where do you want us to go and prepare that you may eat the Passover?" Now we've already got a command here that we're going to have to consume the Passover. We can't just celebrate it. We've got to actually, it has to be in us. Verse 13, and He sent out two of His disciples, now listen to this, and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him." Now already we're understanding that this is not normal procedure, right? "And wherever he goes in, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?'" So he's coming into the house, not even his house, and we're going to celebrate and teach the Passover. "Then he will show you," verse 15, "a large upper room, furnished and prepared, there, make ready for us." So his disciples went out and came into the city and found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. In the evening, Jesus came with the 12. Now as they sat and ate, Jesus said, "Assuredly I say to you, one of you who eats with me will betray me." And since Jesus knew that, then we can say, "Has already betrayed me." That's important. I want you to look at how Jesus treated this man even after he betrayed him. "And they began to be sorrowful and say to him one by one, 'Is it I?' And another said, 'Is it I?' He answered and said to them, 'It is one of the twelve who dips with me in the dish.'" We're going to commune together. This is communion. And I already know who it is. And I'm going to continue to commune with him. Verse 21. "The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had never been born." And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it and gave it to them and said, take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. The last part of that, shed for many. No matter who I'm looking at, no matter how they're treating me, the blood is still shed for them. All right. I want to bring out 10 points that we just read in the scripture. Bring up verse 12 again there, Patrick. Please, sir. Okay. Verse 12. And the first day of the unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover lamb, his disciples said unto him, where wilt thou... I'm going to read mine, goodness. Now the first day of the unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, where do you want us to go and prepare that you may eat the Passover? Now Jesus is not letting them forget the Passover. You know how many times we get comfortable in our Passover? I'm made. I got it. Other people have got their own problems. I got mine. You get yours. And Jesus was there to remind them every moment of every day, we're going to acknowledge the Passover. That would be the blood of Christ as we see it now. We're on this side of the cross. They were that side. Verse 2, or verses 13 through 16, is the second point. And he sent out two of his disciples, said to them, go into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him. Wherever he goes, wherever he goes in, say to the master of the house, the teacher says, where's the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples? Then he will show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared there. Make ready for us. So his disciples went out, came into the city, and found it just as he had said it would be. Now, second point here. If you want to continue to enjoy Passover, first you make preparations, but the very most important part is that you do what God says. Jesus told them to do something here that didn't make a lick of sense. When you see a guy with a pitcher, follow him. And then when you go into this guy's house, tell him, where do we meet? Now, our problem is, especially when we're dealing with people, and that's what we're talking about here, we have not yet honed, smooth, perfected the ability to do what Jesus says. Because I am the two commandments. You remember the two commandments that Jesus gave? What? As much as? Do we actually treat others the way we want to be treated? Do we love God enough to love His children the way we think He loves us? We love to be forgiven. We have a hard time forgiving others. We love grace and mercy, but we have a hard time giving it. We want to treat people that treat us good, good. But we want to treat people that treat us bad, bad. Or just have nothing to do with them at all. Jesus is reminding, do what I say. We're preparing, and as you guys are on the smarter end of this scripture, we are preparing to commune with betrayers. And it makes no difference. Now the way we're going to do that is we first do what Jesus asked us to do, even if it makes no sense. Which is forgive those. Jesus had already forgiven his betrayer. Now the Holy Spirit had showed him who it was going to betray and how he's going to be betrayed. And yet he's going to dip with that person. And never, by the way, the second part, he's going to cover him because he's not going to tell them who it is. So the Passover is being applied on the heart. And then the guy that has the blood. Do I have the blood? Then what do I do with that? Jesus is saying, give it to the guilty. You don't be. Jesus said, I didn't come to this earth to judge. You know he says that? So if we're like Christ, What's the extension of that? In another place, Jesus said, no man is good except the Father. Why did he say that? Because if he would have said, Bill is good, that would have meant Donna's bad. So he just said, we're not going to do it that way. Nobody's good. Now, I'm going to eat with you anyway. I'm going to fellowship. I'm going to give you my blood anyway. Amen? What less should we do? And you're listening to a guy that's hostile. Jean came up before service and she said, I got one word for you, tact. You need to be tactful. That's what she was saying. And I said, well, that's the major word of attack. That's the major part of the word, attack. I like it. Was she right? Yes. She was right. Do I need to try to be tactful? As long as it's still within the realm of truth, I do. I need to worry about how a word comes out, but I don't need to worry. Because I have another promise. It doesn't say if Stan's tactful, they'll change, they'll be saved, they'll be healed. It doesn't say that. It says I'll take what was meant for bad or taken for bad, I'll change it to good. And if you and 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 you, if we'll all start hearing correctly, we'll start talking correctly. Or we won't even have to worry about how we talk. And I've not practiced that over the years, and I need to change. I am changing. Forget that need to. I am changed. All right. Third point. Verse 17. In the evening, because of the obedience, because of the preparation, he came. I'm going to tell you that the words that I'm telling you this morning, if you will, doesn't make a difference if they make sense, if you will do them, Jesus will show up. That's what you're seeing here. Even though, see, he made this party we're sitting in right now. But he doesn't have to come. He doesn't have to come. He comes, he answers to obedience. As Jesus answered or obeyed, he wants us to do that. As he shed his blood, he wants us to do the same. Take it on the chin if you understand that better. Bite your tongue for 1 second while the Holy Spirit redirects you, recorrects you. If somebody does you wrong, if they do it wrong, if somebody does it wrong, I don't care what it is, well, okay, we'll do our best to get it right, but we're not going to crucify anybody because they did it wrong. Jesus wasn't crucified because he did it wrong. He was crucified because he did it right. So if you are like Christ, you wake up in the morning and expect to be crucified. But he was resurrected. And if, what's the scripture? If that same spirit that raised Christ from the dead abides in you, it will give you life to your mortal body. What's that mean? That means your mortal body can't give you trouble. But your spiritual body will start straightening up too. If that same spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead, what does that mean? Oh, it brought him out of the tomb. No. It took him out of his mortal body. It took him from a life that crucified him. You hearing me? A life where he was always ridiculed. He was always wronged. It took him from that and raised him from that. Wouldn't that be nice for all of us? Well, if that same spirit abides in you, what spirit? The spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead. What? I thought Jesus raised himself from the dead. No, he did not. Another little word for you. Jesus didn't raise himself from the dead. He was dead. Or at least his mortal body was. Now, sometimes I feel dead. How about y'all? Crucified, if you like that word better for understanding. But there is a spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the living God, that wants you to reside where he's at. Don't wake up one morning and start saying, I'm lost without you. It's a great song. It's a seeking song. It's a worship song. I'm not against it. But the reality is, if the Holy Spirit's not where you are, you are in the wrong place. If you're not being raised from accusations, raised from crucifixion, raised from ridicule, then you're in the wrong place. You have the wrong thought processes. You know what the Holy Spirit wants you doing every morning? Waking up, first words out of your mouth, thank you, God. Praise you, Lord. I don't care what happened the night before. I don't care what kind of bad dreams you had. He wants you to be raised in Him. First thought. You won't have any trouble the rest of your thought. Well, that's not true. You'll still have to do that every moment of every day. Crucify, put under thoughts. All right, let's move on. The fourth thing, verse 18. Now as they sat and ate, Jesus said, "Surely I say to you, one of you who eats with me will betray me." Okay, here's the point. Fellowship requires truth. That's not the only point. It requires accountability. It requires grace. And never separation. This is what fellowship requires. Jesus was sitting there. If his heart was breaking, it wasn't because he was mad. He knew he was going to be betrayed. He knew who was going to do it. He knew what they were going to do. He had every right in the world to bust out all over the guy to prevent the betrayal. But Jesus knows this. The decision of the heart is the betrayal. So it was already too late. Is there a too late? Yes, there is a too late. You're not to decide what that is. Only the Spirit of God can decide who's too late. For us, I'll quote what Patrick says. As long as it's got breath, it can get saved. That's flesh truth. It's not truth. But it's how we have to understand it. Now, Jesus, knowing that, did not say, "I'm not going to fellowship with you." He covered Judas by not telling them who it was. He covered him by not telling him what he was going to do. And he covered them all, because don't you think the other guys would have gotten hostile if they'd have known? So he covered all of them. They would have done wrong. He covered them all by not telling them. So he spoke truth, but he gave grace and he gave mercy. Why did he do it right then? Because to you and I, right here today, the only way we're ever going to understand anything is fellowship. We can be piled on grace and mercy 10 miles high, and we can't give it if we don't fellowship. And the other part of that is, if I'm alone all the time, I'm not only not going to give truth, I can't get any. You got something I need to hear? I got something you need to hear? And if you won't forgive me, you don't deserve what I've got. So I can't hold, I can come to the conclusion, as Jesus did, that sucker betrayed me. Now what do I do with it? This is where the heart is judged, right here on the side of God. Now what do I do with it? Well, what did Jesus do with it? The fifth point here. Verse 19, and they began to be sorrowful and to say to him one by one. That means everyone there said, "Is it I? Is it I? Is it I?" Now God spoke the truth so that they would self-examine. What did Judas really do? Let's talk about that for a second. What did Judas really do? What was his betrayal? Well, he took money. No. He missed it. If the sin is committed before the act, what did Judas really do? He got a better plan. We started off by saying the way we're going to fellowship with Christ is to follow Christ. Exactly what he says. Jesus had already told his disciples what was going to happen to him. And of course, the disciples had trouble with that. Some were open and said, no, that's not true. Can you imagine telling Christ that when he speaks, he lied? Anyway, they did that. They were human. Judas decided, depends on what train of thought you want to go with. Mainly, he decided there's a better way. He could have done this. I've heard this suggested. That he felt like, okay, if Jesus, you're crucified, I'm going to hurry up the process. I'm going to help you out. I don't think that was it because of the result. I think that he did what you and I want to do every once in a while, which is get a little selfish and think that we're smarter than God. Nobody would ever say that. I'm smarter than God, so I'm going to do it this way. But that's how it comes out. I have a better plan. Or this is going to happen, and I can make some money off of it. It's selfish again. This is how Judas betrayed Jesus. You understand what I'm saying? What's such a little thing? It was a hellish thing. Betrayal is how we started. That's how what happened in the Garden of Eden. Had a better way, had a better thought process. And that's all we deal with constantly right now. Is that a terrible thing? If you want to go to hell, it's not terrible at all. That's truth, by the way. I think that if Jesus would have pointed out the man that was going to be the betrayer, I think that the other disciples might have had another betrayal against Jesus. They'd had a better plan. They'd laid hands on him suddenly. And that isn't what Jesus, that wasn't the plan of God. How many of you hate Judas? Well, it brought about the plan of God. Hard things to swallow sometimes. That we have to look at what we know to be totally wrong, which is what we covered in the first point. This doesn't make any sense. And yet God takes what doesn't make any sense and turns it to good. Very simplistic teaching. The devil works for God. Because every time he tries to work against him, God makes him work for him. Keep that in mind, and maybe the people that we're looking at don't look so bad after all. All right, number five, that verse was given so we'll understand our fellowship. When you and I, and this is not comfortable, this is a problem. It causes us to be uncomfortable. But when we get together in fellowship, whether it's one-on-one at a communion table called lunch or dinner, or if it's in this process right here, communion requires self-examination. It forces, it squeezes out self-examination. That dummy that I'm sitting with will say something that makes me think. Well, it wasn't really the dummy, it was the Holy Spirit talking through a dummy. So if we keep remembering that, maybe the person we're sitting across from is not so much of a dummy. If the Holy Spirit is using them. And he always will. Fellowship, the profit of fellowship is self-examination. Come on. It's a command that we fellowship. It's a sin not to fellowship. All right, number six. Verse 20. He answered and said to them, it is one of the 12, cool, huh, who dips with me in the dish. All right, the sixth point, this is the rough one, probably the roughest one I'm going to tell you, if you believe me, and if you don't believe me, it doesn't make a difference. But fellowship will bring betrayal. It is guaranteed. And it'll come from someone close. Someone that you're eating with. Someone that you're dipping in the same bowl with. Now, isn't that an uplifting thought? Yeah, oh boy, let's fellowship so I can be betrayed. It's a thought that we don't want to think about unless we're thinking that God is turning what was meant for bad to good. So my betrayal will be for good. Now I can go ahead and fellowship, right? But I need to know before I get hurt that the one that I've set and communed with is going to betray me. Well, how can you say that, Stan? Because we do it to Jesus. just like Judas did. I guarantee everybody in this room has betrayed Christ more than once. And he just keeps coming back for more. Why? Because he knows God is going to turn this to good. He has more faith than we do. If we think about it correctly, you know, now a little personal testimony from years ago when things were happening in this church that I was being betrayed like crazy. And I withdrew. It doesn't make a difference whether you knew about it or not, but I pulled back. It was actually nearly before this church. It was before this church. I got to get my timing right. It didn't happen here. That I just pulled back and said, just leave me alone, God. They're not worth it. People are not worth it. They are not worth it. You know how easy that is to say, Bill? We don't want God saying that about us, but we won't be able to say it about people. And so I pulled back, and of course the Holy Spirit ministered, and I'm hard-headed just like you, and it took a while. You know, God's not in a hurry. Always remember, God's not in a hurry. If he can see the outcome and you're being ministered to, you got to know the outcome is good. When you want to be afraid is when you're doing wrong and nobody's ministering to you. That's when you may be in trouble. So I withdrew and I was holding back and I didn't care about people. I want to stay as far away from them as I could. I remember one time in prayer, which was, that wasn't just, now I lay me down to sleep. I was serious. I was talking to God. I was out alone with him. And I just remember something came over my heart that made me say, I'm ready to be betrayed again. I'm ready. I'm now ready, God. No matter what I've said or thought in the times past, send him again. And that was, and I'm slow, but that was starting a journey of the right journey of where I needed to go and what I need to do. Before that, I was just stuck in the mud. I didn't know it, but I look back and know it now. Everybody that ever gets hurt, let me see, who would that exempt? Everybody that ever gets hurt needs to get back up on that prayer horse and say, I'm ready to go again. I don't care what's wrong. I don't care what they've done wrong. I don't care if it's my fault, their fault. I don't care if it's Satan's fault. I don't care whose fault it is. I'm ready to get hurt again. Another time, recently, and I was ministering in the church down there on a regular basis, and the pastor got a little jealous. I don't know what it was over. I think I do, but it doesn't make any difference. He had a problem. I don't care about jealous. He had a problem. And I was beginning to be able to see it coming towards me. Now, who do you think is going to pick up quicker on that than you? The devil. If there's a problem brewing, he's going to know it before you do. And he's going to try to use it. And so I got all up in a inside turmoil. I'm, what am I going to do about this? I'm going to go in there and boy, I'm going to set that guy straight. He don't know me nothing. I don't know him nothing. I'll tell him, stick it sideways and walk away. That gives me great physical pleasure. I don't know if you know that or not, but I like to bite and bite hard. If we're going to fight, let's fight. Let's stick toe to toe and I'm going to punch and you're going to punch and we're going to see who wins. And as I was going through this process, don't get in a hurry about fighting. It's all right to have the feelings, but don't get in a hurry. If it's to be, it will be. If it's not, God will take care of it. But I'm ready to fight, and I'm studying, and I'm praying, and I'm reading, and boom, boom, boom. And all of a sudden, God gave me a revelation like he wanted to do. Understand, was the fight bad? No, because it got me a revelation. I shouldn't have even thought about fighting. I should have just said, okay, God, where's the revelation? But we don't work that way. He's got to repair the heart, remember? So sometimes we have to fight. And so I delivered a message. It was good. Man, it was good. It helped me. It healed me. The message did. And in the message, I said, someone in this, just like Jesus did, I didn't think about that. I said, someone in this place has stabbed me in the back. And this is what I'm going to do about it. What Jesus did. Loose it. I'm not going to worry about it. I'm not going to fight it. God will make it good. It was a better message than that, but that was the crux of it. And so after church, everybody's gone. The pastor was hanging around. He's usually early out. And I finally came out, and he grabbed my hand, and he said, is it I? I didn't think about that till now. He said, am I the one? I said, it makes no difference. I said, am I the one? I said, it makes no difference about what I think. It makes a difference about where I camp. And he looked at me and left. I don't know if he understood. I understood. I know when I've been betrayed. Jesus knew when he'd be betrayed. But he decided to camp on grace and mercy and forgiveness and loose it rather than saying, I'm going to get you. I'm going to get you. I have the ability. Do you know that I have the ability to get you? I think you've got the ability to get me. Now, what do we decide to do with that ability? The same thing Jesus said, I could have called legions of angels, but I won't. He had the ability. How do I know that? Noah. That's how I know that. He can erase everything, start over. Fellowship will bring betrayal. Or it brings an opportunity. Number 7. Verse 21. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is planned, written. The plan is there, and I'm going to do it. But woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would be better for that man if he has never been born. So do I have to lay a hand on a betrayer? Jesus was declaring to us that even though you have been betrayed, and you know who it is, and you know what was done, the betrayer is going to pay the price, not the one that's betrayed. Could we get that down inside of us? Whatever you decide, no, you won't. I know you won't do that. But if someone decides to betray me, I do not have to punish them. The punishment has already been decided. So why should I try? You think Jesus might be a better, or God the Father might be a better punisher than me? Would you rather fight me or God? So if you are my betrayer, you've picked. If you think that I'm going to try to punish you, you've chosen wisely. If Judas would have known in his heart, thought this through for 1 minute, that because he betrayed Jesus, he was going to meet the wrath of God, he wouldn't have done this. So his failure was not thinking, not giving a moment for the Spirit to put a thought in his head. Plan A. If you don't follow plan A, you will follow plan B. What's plan A? God. His word. Judas put his own thoughts above the word that had been spoken about what was going to happen to Jesus. He in his heart didn't want that to happen to Jesus. That's my opinion. He didn't want that. He probably had a crazy plan. You're not coming up with crazy plans. If I do this and Jesus finds out that they're coming after him, he'll... So I'll go ahead and make him. Makes sense. Does it now? Does anything make sense against the Word of God? See, that's what we have to... My Bible says, by His stripes, I'm healed. Well, the doctor says, you're not healed. All right, plan A or plan B? Which one are you going to choose this day? My God says, I will provide all of your needs according to my riches. That's plan A. Plan B is, the world is suffering an economical breakdown, and so I must go through it. Well, which one? You choose. You're going to make the choice. Plan A or plan B? I'm going to choose God. Do it every moment of every day, and I'm getting better at letting him put thoughts in my head rather than me just listening to my thoughts. What kind of thoughts are you talking about? Oh, the kind of thoughts like, they don't want me to preach next Sunday. They'd rather hear Bob. Bob, I'm going to make mad if I Bob mad if I say I'd like to preach next Sunday. You don't think those thoughts don't come in my head too? Well, I've got one or two choices. I can trust God. If God's putting something in my heart, I can trust that that's God's will. Or I can say, well, I don't want to hurt Bob's feelings. I don't think Bob thinks that I'm worried about his feelings. I think if Bob is a man of God, he's trusting God as I am. In reality, do you think it's easier to listen than speak? I don't know if it's easier, but it's better. But it is easier. It's a lot easier for me to sit right here and take notes from Bob's work than it is to get up here and explain mine. Did I make sense of that? But I think God has pre-planned a time, a date, a position for, and I do have a strong, powerful word that I've been thinking about for quite a while. Or several of them, I should say. If I worry about that, that's plan B, by the way. Worry is always plan B. And if I worry about that, then I won't be fulfilling plan A, which is the will of God. Will I go to hell for not? No, I'm not going to hell. Listen, I'm not going to hell. Have you all decided yet that you're not going to hell? Everybody in here? Well, then why are you thinking about what might send you there? What failure on my part or your part is going to send either one of us to hell? We've already seen that it's just the total betrayal. And I don't think I know anybody, but I know I don't know anybody here that has decided to betray Jesus, even though sometimes our actions look like it. So I walk. You want to talk about walking free? That's how I walk free. What do you mean? I'm not going to do anything I'm not going to do anything to you. I'm not going to do anything to Christ that's going to separate me from His love. And I'm not going to allow a thought process to think that something you do is going to send you to hell or me to hell. I've covered that about every direction, right? So what have I got to worry about? Well, the economy. No, we've covered that already. Well, my health. Is health a gift? Isn't it part of a gift from salvation? Am I saved? Then I don't have any right to reject health. I have the right to enforce it, believe it, have faith for it, but I don't have the right to ask a doctor if I got it. You know, Bill, I'm not going to come to you one day and say, am I saved? Would I do that? Would anybody in their right mind check their salvation with any other than the giver? Well, then why would I risk my health with any other than the giver? I don't want a second opinion. Because his is not an opinion. It's the truth. Well, I knew somebody that was trusting God and they died. Praise God. You know what it's going to be like to show up to heaven and have God say, thank you for trusting me? Come on. But I died. No. You didn't die. You just went through your final healing.
That's right.
But you trusted me. So I've got some rewards for you. Betrayal costs the betrayer much more than the one betrayed. Number 8, verse 22. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them, all of them, and said, all of you, take, eat. This is my body which I freely give. Which I freely give. No restrictions. I'm going to give my body. He didn't say this. I'm going to give my body to you, but not to you because you have been honoring. He didn't say that. Isn't it amazing? No guile. No problem with people. Why? The only problem that I have with people is that I see me in them. Come on. They did something that's probably I got a problem with. Come on. We use that when we say I've got a problem with that. We don't quite have an understanding of what we just said. What causes me to be hurt? the vulnerability. If I'm bulletproof, you can't hurt me. You can't. Can you imagine that? I'm Superman. Who said that? God said it to me. So your insinuation of me not being Superman is not going to worry me. Come on. I'm saved. I'm delivered. I'm healed. Where are you? Where are you? All right. Verse 22. Let me keep going. Here's the point I want to make. We must continue in fellowship, even if we're fellowshipping with betrayers. We must, let me say it the way I'd like to say it. We must continue fellowship with those dumb people. Come on. Don't tell me you haven't had that thought before. I must continue fellowship from those dumb people for his benefit. Look at me. I'm raising my hand for his benefit. Now I'm saying for his benefit. Do you think you have anything to offer? Gene, do you think you have anything to offer? So when you don't bring it to me, you take it from me. It's a gift. If you have a gift of piano playing, music, and you don't share it with me, you're selfish. It's not what God wants you to do. And that's not just with a revealed gift. Everybody in here has a gift. Isn't that what you said, Bob? Everybody in here has a gift. So everybody in here, it's not your gift. That's the other thing he said. It's not your gift. Well, whose is it? It's for those people that you fellowship with. And if I don't bring it, I can't give it. And if I don't give it, believe me, it's going to hurt me, not help me. It's like being able to eat food and not get rid of the waste. I can't get rid of the waste. It's just that simple. I'm going to die of my own foolishness. I don't want anybody in here to die. We always have to believe that no matter what I see, and I could be seeing wrong, but no matter what I see in Bill, if I have declared, prayed, believed that he's going to get better, then I don't care what goofy thing he commits, he's going to get better. Well, how can you do that? Because I'm not going to receive any other report. What do you mean? But when you tell me that he's being bad, I'm not going to receive the report. And it'll cause me to see what God wants me to see rather than what you want me to see. That's pretty good. So if that be the truth, then if I'm seeing bad in you, God is not behind that, is he? All right, number 9, verse 23. Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. They all drank from it. All right. Number 1, part of that, A, of 9, is that he took the cup. Had the cup been tainted by betrayal? And yet he took it. All right, let's look at this. If you have AIDS, am I going to drink after you? That would be logic, right? Don't drink after somebody that is diseased. Jesus knew that Judas was diseased, and he drank from the cup. Why? He knew no disease was going to touch him. Now, come on, let's look. If I hang around with dumb people, am I going to get dumb? No, they're going to get smarter. That crazy preacher down in Corpus used to say, if a mosquito stings me, he's going to fly away saying there's power in the blood. So if we're drinking from the same fellowship cup, communion, I am not worried about your problems. But I have brought my gift. I have spit in the same cup. We've shared saliva. And my saliva is going to be bigger than your saliva. If I make an intent, Bill, if I make an intent in my heart, in a covenant with God, which I have, that when we fellowship, you're going to get better, then if you make the same, we're going to get better. But don't be afraid of wrongdoing. Second, our B, is that nobody is good enough for the cup. You understand that? Nobody's worthy of communion. Nobody's worthy of the blood of Christ. No one is. So I can also sit with somebody that I know is not worthy because I've realized it wasn't my worthiness that gave this cup to me. That we can enjoy the Passover, celebrate the Passover, celebrate that I'm forgiven. Did you ever celebrate that you're forgiven? I think we ought to celebrate we're forgiven every time a problem comes up. whatever problem is. Harry walks out here and steps on my foot. I celebrate I'm forgiven. Because I can also celebrate he's forgiven. He may not practice it yet, but he is. No accusation. The work that we have in Christ Jesus is the work of faith, right? The work of faith is that I am forgiven. No matter what thought just came into my head, no matter how bad I wanted to beat up somebody, my thoughts do not control my future. My decision does. I don't care what, well, I got up this morning and I was just feeling tired. I didn't ask you how you're feeling. Don't tell me how you're feeling. What was your decision? Well, I got up. Then let's don't talk about anything else. Well, I really feel bad today. I don't care. I don't care how you feel. I want to know what you're going to do about it. Well, I'd like to say that you're going to celebrate salvation. You're going to celebrate the blood. You're going to celebrate the bruises and the stripes. You're going to celebrate those things. Thank you, Lord, that because I got a pain doesn't mean a thing. Do you know God doesn't want you healed? He wants you to walk in health. Well, how do I walk in health? Well, first I got to walk in faith. In other words, I practice going against the word that's trying to make me sick. Every time that thought comes out, or let's get back on track here. Every time that a thought comes up to me about how Bill is trying to betray me, I say, no, he's not. He's saved and so am I. He's safe and so am I. There's no weapon formed against me can prosper. There's no weapon formed against him that can prosper. Well, I know that person over there don't like you. That's a lie. He got to like me. I'm beautiful. You got to like me. I'm saved. You know what makes me beautiful? I'm saved. Amen. I don't know if I... Yeah, I did. In this church one time, I preached a message called, Are My Feet Beautiful? You remember that?
Yep.
I did there too. Yes, I did. Because I think it's good. All right, number 10. Verse 24. And he said to them, This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for not just me, but many. Was Jesus good? Well, then it'd be pretty easy to say that, well, the way Jesus was is because he was good. No, you missed a lot of the scripture. The scripture says that Jesus wasn't very pretty. And he wasn't a good speaker. And he was homely. In other words, not too desirable. More than that, he said, and he felt every feeling. What does that mean? Well, when somebody stepped on my foot, he felt like punching them out. Now, come on, think with me for a second. Have you had some feelings or some thoughts before? He said they weren't secret. I had them too. Well, how bad? How much? All of them. Well, it's because he didn't sin. Baloney, he did. He did. He became the biggest sinner on the face of the earth. He knew right here when he was taking of the cup for celebration of Passover that he was the Passover. He was the Lamb. And he also knew that he was going to have to take everybody's sins upon himself. It's the only way he could feel every feeling of us. That he had to accept the sin. Sometimes I feel like people forget this. He took the sin. He became the sin and the sacrifice. He paid the debt of sin. But he also took it. Where did he take it to? He made the trip while his physical body was in the grave. He made the trip to hell. And this is a good confession for all sickness and disease and every problem. He took them back to Satan where they came from. Every sickness, every trial, every tribulation. You can say, no. I remember in the scripture where God took that and he took it back to the... So I'm commanding that they stay where they belong. You know, I am not a good seedbed for that. I'm not going to allow the sin of a diagnosis of depression grow in me. I kill that right now and send it back to hell from which it came. I am a treasure to God. I am a treasured seedbed from God. And what I allow to grow in that seedbed is up to me. I need to say it. I need to believe it. That's another message. I'll go. The blood that they're celebrating was not shed for the good. It was shed for the bad. Judas the baddest was sitting there taking the cup. Did it work on him? No. But it's not our problem. I have to know that I'm just as big a sinner as Judas was. I was. I'm not now. I made some better decisions by the help of the Holy Spirit. If I don't go, the Comforter, the Helper, cannot come. And He is He's doing something that God could not do and Jesus could not do either. And that's stick with me 24/7. Now don't look at me that way. God, when he went to the when he finished his creation, what did he say? It is finished. Well, if you said your job is finished, you probably wouldn't report for the job the next day. Because you claimed it was finished. Nothing else to do. Then when Jesus crawled up on the cross and he realized that all sin had come on him, all debt was covered, everything was released, what did he say? It is finished. What did he do? He went to the Father. He said, I'm seated at the right hand of God, forever interceding for you, not living in my heart. He's not living here. Everybody says, I pray to God. No, you don't. You don't go to God unless it's through the Son. Well, God speaks to me. No, he doesn't. He sent the Comforter to do that. You're only going to hear him through the Word and through the Spirit. So who do you have right now to help you? The Holy Spirit. Trust him. Believe him, because he will never say anything that the Father has. He's not heard from the Father. That's what Jesus started. That's what the Holy Spirit's finishing. He sees the beginning from the end. He's trying to tell you how to dodge the real wicked. He's got the plan to keep you out of trouble. We just need to be able to listen. Today, this morning, if we don't feel like the will of God's being done in this place, totally, then we need to say, is it I? The dumbest thing in the world is to blame them for our problems. If this church is not growing, then you need to say, is it I? And it probably is, by the way. I'll answer it. Probably is. In other words, that means he's talking to Bill. It's all Bill's fault. Every one of them asked, is it I? And every one of them got corrected. I promise you that. Every one of them. Am I blocking the work of God in this church, in the individuals? Is it me? Am I doing it by getting mad often? Am I doing it by not forgiving? Am I doing it by not being forgiven? You guys need to get plumb egotistical in your forgiveness. That just means bold and proud, shoulders back and face glowing. Then somebody out there will want what you have. Am I quick to judge? Am I quick to be judged? That blocks the will of God if I'm quick to be judged, Bill. If I walk over here and say, you the ugly, are you quick to receive that? I don't want to judge you to be ugly, and I don't want you to be quick to be judged ugly. Does that make sense? If you're saved, you are, let me tell you something, who's your Father? See, it said Jesus might not be good looking, but it didn't say that about the Father. If your Father is God, you are created in His likeness and image. Well, that means I go around sinning all the time. No. That means I go around making mistakes all the time. No. And don't let anybody tell you that. Jesus said if you did all that, if you're doing that, then your Father, you are like your father Satan. Now, if I walk up to you and say, you are like your father Satan, you need to rebuke me. No, I'm like my Father God. I look like Him. I have attributes like Him. I smell like Him. I talk like Him. I think like Him. You say that about yourself enough, you will not worry about what other people are saying. And you will be more careful about what you're saying about His other children. You know, one of the things we don't think about often is how many chances we've been given. Now, if I've been given many chances, should I not give other people many chances? Am I blocking the work of God by not forgiving 70 times 7? By the way, the most important person to forgive 70 times 7 is you. You've got to forgive yourself that many times, or you'll never be able to forgive somebody else that many times. Am I blocking the work of God by not opening up for hurt? If my deliverer opened himself up to be hurt for your sin, am I blocking God's work in this place by not just saying, hurt me? Go ahead. I don't care. Well, you did this. Okay. I did it. Now what? Now what do we do? Because I'm yoked to you, I cannot leave you. I cannot forsake you. Is that right? I can't leave nor forsake. Oh, no, that's the words of Christ. Grow up. Grow up. We've had people leave us and forsake us for stupid reasons. Well, what did this scripture say about that? I'll say it my way, the way I'd want, I think God would say it. You let me worry about them. Your future, your salvation, your healing, your finances were not vested in them. Plan A is me, God says. Me. You just keep your eyes upon me. Am I blocking God when I know for sure that they're wrong, then I make sure they know they're wrong too? Or will I be like Christ and continue fellowship? The way God dealt with me a long time ago was this. Is He made me come to the conclusion that if I wasn't willing to sit down and have dinner with anybody, I had the problem. I don't care who they are. I don't care how bad they've hurt me. I need to be anxious to sit down and have communion with Him. That's what we saw Jesus did. He's the one, it's a good thought now, He's the one that instigated this Passover communion dinner fellowship party with the one that He knew was wanting Him dead. He's the one that instigated. He put everything in order. He provided everything. Showed up for the party, knowing that there was somebody there that wanted Him dead. Do we have that much spiritual gumption? Gumption, old word. Are we blocking the work of God by wanting others to be perfect when I know I'm not? We spend our time fussing about how imperfect those people are, but let's don't talk about me. Or if you do tell me where I'm not perfect, I get very angry. If I've got my left shoe on my right foot and my right shoe, you know, I got my shoes reversed, and you tell me about that, should I be mad at you? You know how many of us get mad over stuff like that? We don't consider it to be they want best for me. We consider it they're just trying to make fun of me. They're trying to point out my difficulties, faults, whatever. Now, if you tell me my shoes are just ugly, I'm going to tell you, well, that's your opinion. They work pretty good for me. Why don't we just treat that kind of nonsense that way? Well, I don't like the way you sing. It's a sweet sound to God. I understand I don't like the way I sound either, but that's my sound. It's the only one I got. You can pray that I get better. Better yet, what if I just desperately want to sing and I can't sing? Do I care enough about you just to not sing? I should. If I can't carry a tune in the bucket, I shouldn't be trying to volunteer for the praise and worship team. Why? Because I care about you. I don't care what I want. I want to sing, so what? I don't want to hurt you. I don't want to run the new customers off. Well, come on. If this was a restaurant, it's supposed to be, would I serve something that I knew the customers wouldn't like? Just because I think that's good. Well, quit thinking. Let God think for you for a change. I stand up here right now. And I can... Do you think that some of this might bring a little conviction to me? Should it? You know, one of the things that irritates me the most is to sit under a teacher that's got a word for you. That just irritates the fire out of me. If it's not a word to me, I shouldn't be giving it to you. Because that's the way God speaks. God speaks to me about me. God speaks to me about me. And I get to share it with you. Isn't that an honor? Well, if you like it, it's an honor. No, it's an honor whether you like it or not. You sound egotistical. I am. I know whose I am. I know who I am. I know what I am. Okay? I'm not what you say. I'm what God says. Now, we need to get that in our spirit. You are not what your employer says. You are what God says. And if you think you have a sickness, you are not what the doctor says. You are what God says. And if you've got an enemy, you are not what your enemy says. You are what God says. And until you get that down in your spirit, and you can constantly say that, how many times? 70 times 7. By the way, the accuser is going to come as many times as you were required to forgive. There's a correlation there. So at least 70 times 7, I'm going to have to remind myself who I am, what I am, what has been done to get me where I am. And it's not me. My talent doesn't give me a job. God gave me a talent, and He will arrange where it goes. And I just happen to be the carrier. I didn't instigate it. I didn't perfect it, if there's any perfection, but I must follow through with it. Now, do you know who you are today? Sure. The old way to think about it is if Jesus comes right now, where are you? If he shows up here, is he going to have to say, somebody in this room has betrayed me? Or is he going to say, they used to, they don't do that anymore? How many times? 70 times 7. You must decide where you're going to spend eternity. Not one time. I know the time and the day. Well, that's good if you do that. But I know it was this morning for me. I'd rather be current. Heart's clear today? Are you receiving what I believe the Lord has said this morning? Now, I would ask right now if anybody needs to be prayed for. Because God has always put it in my heart to have faith in healing. And he's expanded it, from my understanding, to believe that healing is for everything. The first healing is salvation. Well, come on. I'm here. Where are you? I think there are people here that need to be prayed for. Why? Because the fellowship brings a lot more power. Now, you can tell me what you want to be prayed for, but you don't have to. If you have something specific, that's fine. I believe those that have nothing, no need of prayer, need to get up here and be with those that do. Now, Father, now that we see that there's nobody else that has need in here, there aren't any more needs. You've met them all. We now acknowledge that and say our needs are finished, but God's work is begun. And it will not just affect me, it'll affect many around me. It'll not just affect many around me, it'll affect this church. It'll affect my family, it'll change my family, it'll change the way I think. We yield our hearts up to you and say, it isn't finished in us, God. We want more of you. We want more of your thoughts and your ways and your understanding. And as we promise to study the Word more, as to meditate in the Word more, that we will not memorize the Word, but it will become water and life that washes other people. Wash myself, wash my wife, wash my family. They'll be washed in the Word, because every time I open my big fat mouth, Word comes out. We wash and we cleanse and we heal people. We are truly children of God, called Christ, the Anointed Ones. We love you. We give ourselves to you, our future. We thank you for the visitation this morning. We know you were here when we walked in. We know you're here when we walk out. We don't leave you. You don't leave us. By your Spirit, God, we will live, move, and have our being in you. And we will do it in Jesus' name. And everybody agrees, says, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. So be it. There you go. So be it.